All right, so our text verses today are going to be in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, and the verses are 24 through 26. And the title of the message is, He Put Away Sin. And that'll be clear as we read these verses, who the He is. So verses 24 to 26 of Hebrews, chapter 9. It says, For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. All right. So, it's clear we're talking about Jesus Christ, and we're talking about him being the sacrifice. And the whole concept here, why this happened, is because we're coming close to Thanksgiving, right? So, we want to be a people who are thankful, and we should be thankful really every moment of every day. Just first of all, thankful just to wake up and get out of bed. But we should be thankful for our salvation and what it really meant, right? That the Lord forgave our sins. And, you know, we say it often, and sometimes I think we kind of lose the real meaning behind it because we continue to say it. And I think we get a little callous to those things sometimes when we repeat it over and over and over again. But, you know, we talked about how we have to repeat things sometimes. They have to always be stressed so we can come to a good understanding of why these things are important. And this is one of those situations where as we get closer to Thanksgiving, and we're looking to give thanks. I mean, what are we giving thanks for? We're giving thanks to God for the redemption that was purchased through his son, Jesus Christ. Now, the world gives thanks in Thanksgiving. Well, I don't even know what the world is giving thanks for, but it used to be that the world gave thanks because we had a group of people who made a really treacherous journey across the ocean to what they called a new land, and they wanted to establish a new world and a place where they could, they could do a lot of things, but they wanted to have religious freedom and be able to worship God the way they wanted to worship God, as opposed to the way the king was saying they needed to worship. So, you know, think about the fact that people who knew the Lord wanted to work their way through this treacherous journey to go someplace that they weren't familiar with, to begin a new life, and we have a Thanksgiving dinner celebration because, you know, in our understanding, the pilgrims had a feast with the Native Americans that were here after they had gone through that really harsh winter, that first winter that they were here. Now, when I say that, then it seems to me like there's a correlation here to us as believers, because we want to be able to worship God the way that God intended us to worship him. And we're going through this treacherous journey, which we call life here on this earth. People who are trying to live a holy, righteous life in the midst of a unholy, unrighteous world, right? But we have the hope of a new world, and that new world is heaven, right? And we also are looking for a feast, which we call for somebody who's kept coming to me as bride, but we're the bride of Christ, and we're going to attend the marriage supper of the Lamb. I can't even fathom what that feast is going to be like. And I know it's going to be amazing, but God is going to provide everything that we need, just like God has always provided everything that we need. So that's kind of like the first thing. There's so many things that when you look at, you know, these scriptures, begin to jump out at us. And that was the first. And that's the minor thing, folks. I mean, it's not minor that we're looking for heaven, but it's minor in relation to what we're about to talk about today. So consider that we have a life that we're living here, that we live amongst the fallen creation, right? But in many ways, our life is still good. I mean, we think it's good, right? We some of us have a good job. Some of us have a good marriage or good relationships with family members, good friends. And, you know, the issue is one like, you know, we sometimes see these things and they become our reality, but they're not really our reality. Our reality is that place that we're going. So if we really love those people that are what we would call our good surrounding people, right? Our inner circle or our circle of friends, don't you want them to be in heaven with you when you get there so that there can be rejoicing, right? We want to be rejoicing when we get to heaven and have that thankfulness, right? We want them to be as thankful as we are that we're going to be there. And, you know, this is kind of the idea as we start to look at this, what are we really thankful for? And do we really understand how the immensity, sometimes our words just can't express what we need to know. But think of the enormity of sin in this world. And the enormity of the grace and love and mercy that was required to overcome it. I guess that's probably the only way I can really, if we had a bar graph here, I mean, it wouldn't even do justice. Because if the sin of the whole world, past, present, and future, were to be laid out on a graph and we said, you know, that bar started on the ground here and came up here. The love, mercy, and grace of God in order to overcome that would reach not only through the roof, but through the heavenlies out to the extent beyond what we know as the limits of this universe that we live in. And it's not even close. But see, we don't think about things that way. We personalize it, right? God forgave my sin. And that's okay, because that's exactly right. God forgave my sin. But think about how immense that was, that God would be able to do that, not just for me or for you, but for all of us and for the entire body of Christ. And the entire body of Christ, you know, prior to this generation and that generation before it and those generations that are yet to come. That it boggles the mind. It gives me a headache to think about it like that. I can't comprehend it. My mind can't wrap itself around that kind of love and mercy. And that's the thing that, you know, when you look at this, you know, we want to know the extent of that kind of love and that kind of mercy. See, we're supposed to be a people who have the same character as our God. We can't ever love and show that level of mercy and that kind of grace that our Lord did while we're yet in this carnal body. But we can try. And that's all God is asking. He always wants us to try. And, you know, do we fail? Of course, we fail. But he just wants us to try. Keep trying. Don't give up. You know, there's enough things in this world that people have got given up on. But don't give up on your faith and don't give up on God. Those are two things that you can hold on to because they will never be taken away from you. So, you know, no matter what the future holds, there could be persecutions that are coming. There could be, you know, disease. We live in a sin-cursed world, folks. There could be all kinds of things that are waiting for us, and we don't know. But hold on to your faith and hold on to your God, and those things will carry you through. All right. So in our text verse, it says, you know, Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now, consider for a moment. We understand. I mean, it's showing us a picture, right? We talk about a shadow of something that's in the heavenlies that is here. And what we're doing is we're looking back in time to the time when the Israelites were coming out of Egyptian captivity, and the Lord gave Moses the blueprints, as it would be, to build a tabernacle where they were going to come and worship God. So God laid out for them everything from the length of the boards to the height, width, and thickness of the material, to the number of the little fasteners that were going to go on the curtains. I mean, every detail was given by God. But, you know, as beautiful as the tabernacle was, as beautiful as the first temple was, as beautiful as the second temple was, they were just shadows of that which was in the heavenlies. And that's the place that Christ came from. He left the glories of heaven and the glorious temple of God in the heavenlies to come to a sin-cursed world. It's really hard to comprehend, but he did. And it says that, you know, our holy place was made with heavens, our hands, which are a figure of the true. But Christ is now in the heavenlies, in the presence of God, Jehovah God, his Father. And what does it say? He's in the presence of God for us. Two words. They're so small, we sometimes overlook them. But he's in heaven, seated right next to his Father for us. Isn't that something? How many people do you know who trust in a God? Trust in a God who's not even alive anymore. I mean, whether their God was a man that lived for a while and died, or their God was the sun, the moon, the stars, a rock, a tree, a mountain. It could be anything, right? Man can make anything a God, even himself. But you know what? Our God is seated in heaven right next to his Father, interceding for us. I imagine how many of us's are there? Well, I don't even know. But, you know, we're talking the book of Hebrews. We're going back as we're looking at the children of Israel who came out of Egyptian bondage. And, you know, from the time that they created that tabernacle and were bringing their sacrifices to God, well, I guess I can't even say that. Even before receiving the law, remember Cain and Abel? And they wanted to bring a sacrifice to God, and they had a problem because Cain brought the first fruits of the field, because Cain was a farmer. He worked the land, and he thought that was an appropriate sacrifice offering to God. But Abel slew an animal and brought it to the Lord. And Abel's sacrifice was acceptable to God, but Cain's wasn't. So way, way back at the beginning, even, we see that there was a way to sacrifice to God that was acceptable to him. And that was even before the law. But, you know, you fast forward to a time where the children of Israel are in the wilderness and they come to Mount Sinai. And the Lord says to Moses, I want you to come up into the mountain. And the Lord tells Moses, I'm going to make a covenant with my people, the Jews. And he says, hey, why don't we turn there? And so turn over to the book of Genesis. God didn't say let's turn there, but what did I say? Did I say Exodus? Or I said Genesis. Okay. Well, that was wrong. Turn to Exodus, chapter 19. I had something else in mind, but I'll go back to that. So chapter 19, verses 3 to 8. Now, remember, this is the time when they're going to just receive the covenant, a promise, a vow from God. What better thing could you get from God than a promise, right? And verses 3 to 8 of Exodus 19, it says, Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thou shalt say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now, we know, I mean, he brought the plagues, he parted the Red Sea, he had the pillar of smoke and fire, and, you know, slew all the Egyptians in the water, right? So you've seen what I've done to the Egyptians. Now, therefore, in verse 5, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Now, catch this. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded them. So God says, I'm going to make you a nation of priests. Why is that important? See, as we look into Hebrews, we're seeing that Jesus is our high priest, right? But we're looking back and God says, I'm going to make you a nation of priests. So their function in life that God says, my covenant with you is that I'm going to make you the priesthood that will now become the ones who take the oracles of God to all the world. This was God's purpose for the nation of Israel. Okay. I wanted to just stress that. Now, verse 8. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Now you have to remember that this was a time when God was speaking directly through people. So the people didn't have direct access to God like we do, praise God. But they were taught, Moses went to God, God told Moses, Moses came to the people told Moses, Moses went back and told God. All right, now go over to chapter 24 of Exodus. I just want to stress this. So in chapters 20 to 23, we have the Lord, go to 24, but I'm just telling you, in chapters 20 to 23, we have the Lord giving the law to the people. He's giving them not only the Ten Commandments, but he's giving them all the law about how they should live their lives, the good things that they're supposed to do, we're talking law. You break the law, here's the condemnation of breaking the law, right? So here's your social order. Here is your relationship order, and here's what you do when strangers come into the land. So the Lord gives a breadth of things to them through verse, or chapters 20 to 23. Now, chapter 24, starting in verse 3, it says, Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. See, you can't have law and then say, oh, well, if you break the law, gee, I wonder what we're supposed to do. See, parents or parents-to-be, grandparents-to-be, you can't tell children, don't do this. You have to tell them what's the consequence of you doing it. If you do this, this is what's going to happen. See, God's making it clear to us. You can't have a law without a consequence. So he told Moses all these things. Moses told the people all the law, the words of God, and all the judgments. And what was the people's response? All the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. All right, keep going. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel with which offered offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. So Moses begins to write a book. Now, folks, let's be simple, because I'm a simple guy. Moses began to write a book. We call it the Pentateuch. It's the first five books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And Moses begins to read the covenant that God had with the people. The covenant that we just read, that God says, I'm going to make you a nation of priests, but he says he wants them to obey. And after Moses reads the book in the people's eyes, or ears, they said, all that the Lord hath said we will do, and be obedient. Now, folks, they didn't. I mean, it's that simple. They just didn't. And that's the point, right? We say that man has good intentions, but sometimes our good intentions fall short of the reality. So we want to do the things that are pleasing unto God, but sometimes we fall short. Now, like in the time of Noah, did God just say, all right, well, that's enough with this. I'm going to start over again. No, he didn't. And that's the point, folks. You know, look, let's take a moment to step back. God created man and woman and put them in the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden, I mean, we basically would call it a paradise, right? God says, you can eat of all the trees that are in the garden, and they will supply all of your needs. But, you know, man didn't have to kill animals. Man didn't have to forage for anything. The food was already there. You have to understand, God created man and woman fully grown. Is it beyond God's capability to create things already mature? No. God created a paradise called Eden fully mature, already fruitful. It had fruit on the trees. What good would it have been if God said, go into my garden and in about 6 months, all the fruit will start to come up. You know, well, what are we supposed to eat in the 6 months before that? No, it's not what was intended. God already put the fruit on the trees. So, folks, I'm already going to tell you, evolutionists are so screwed up because they try to figure out, how can this rock be so old? Can God create something old? Yes, He already created Adam and Eve fully mature. He already created the trees in the garden fully mature. And God said, I want you to tend my garden. Whose garden was it? God's. Now, think about it. God brought the animals to Adam so Adam could name them. Well, how did Adam know? He had to have already had understanding from God. God said, tend my garden. Well, how does Adam and Eve know how to tend the garden? Because God already gave them that wisdom. See, folks, God never says to us, I want you to do something, and I sure hope you can figure it out. No, he tells us how we're going to do it, and he makes it possible for us to do it. So when we are in a situation where we're wondering, like, this seems like it's going to be really hard, I don't know what I'm supposed to do, seek God's advice, and God will give it to you. He doesn't want you to have to be stressed. He doesn't want you to feel like you're inadequate. He only wants you to be a humble servant who allows him to work through you. Now, all right. But we had a problem. Because God said, everything that you see here is yours. You can eat of it, and life will be great. You will live eternally in this garden if you do what I say, but don't eat of that one tree. See, God gives the law. Do this and everything is fine, but don't do that. Because if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. That's the consequence, folks. And what happened? Well, they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And death was a spiritual death. The relationship with God, where it says that God came and walked with Adam in the midst of the garden, was done. God says, no, you sinned. I cannot have a relationship with you. So they're cast out of the garden, and now they have to work. You have a problem with work? It's Adam and Eve's fault. You don't like your job? Well, go and complain to Adam and Eve. Because of them, we have to work to till the ground, to get food. We have to pray for rain in order for our crops to grow and hope that no disease comes and destroys our food before it matures and we can actually enjoy any of the harvest. See, all of that now became a dependency upon God. And people just think, you know, God put it all in motion, and that was the end, you know? No. Why would Christ have to be seated at the right hand of God making intercession for us in the book of Hebrews if God just said, I put everything in motion, and now whatever it turns out is what it is? It doesn't make any sense, folks. He's directing everything. He directs our path. So we need to always come and say, God, I know that you're the one involved in this. What do you want me to do? And how am I supposed to get out of this? Or thank you that I'm in the midst of this. I mean, or both. I mean, you could be saying, thank you that I'm in the midst of it, but please get me out of it. I mean, you know, either way, it doesn't matter. But he's the one who's in control of it. And we can't remove God from the middle of the picture because he's the one who's handling everything. So I stress this. So then God says, okay, you've disobeyed me. So God has to curse the creation. And now the creation is, you know, very difficult for us to deal with. We have pestilence. We have weeds growing. We have death. We have sickness. We have all kinds of problems. And people like to blame God. Well, no, you know what? You want to blame somebody? Look in the mirror. Because the whole thing started with men. I mean, mankind. You women don't think you're off the hook. It's mankind. Man sinned against God, and because of their disobedience, we live in what we live in right now. But, you know, we look at it, and, you know, You can, I guess you're not going to look at a tree today, but we're just getting close to winter, but trees aren't so pretty right now. But, you know, we see the flowers, we see the beautiful trees. I mean, autumn was just spectacular this year, and, you know, everything that God does is just beautiful. But this is the fallen creation. This is the one that's cursed. And that's what we have to understand is, there's something so much better than what we've been used to here that we are looking forward to. So, you know, I'm not going to get to where I want to be, but I'm just telling you that our focus is to try to look not only at, gee, my sins were forgiven and I'm going to heaven, but the extent of what God's been doing in order to get us to this point. For the nation of Israel, they went to the mountain and God said, here's my law. And they said, all that thou hast said, we will do. Three times. Have you ever made a vow to God and repeated it over and over and over again? For those of you who are married, I know you've at least had one vow to the Lord. Don't break it. It never ends well. So keep your vows. If you said, Lord, I thank you for saving me. I'm committing my life to you. Commit your life to him. Do what you said you were going to do. But see, the nation of Israel said all that you said we will do. And God said, okay, this is what I want. You are a sinful people. And the only way that we can handle this is if you come before me and offer sacrifices unto me. So what happens? I mean, we already said, you know, back in the time of Cain and Abel, the first sacrifice was made to God. Well, I mean, we can go farther back than that, because Adam and Eve, when they sinned against God, what did God do? God had to slay animals in order to cover Adam and Eve so that they didn't see themselves as being naked anymore, but they were covered. Not because they were naked, but because they were sinful. God cannot look upon sin. The covering of the animal was to cover their sins. It was temporary. So we're talking about putting something away. So when you take away the covering that is what's supposed to be the shield between you and God, you're exposing your sin. But God says, I'm going to take your sin away. I'm going to put your sin away. But what happened? The nation of Israel, I mean, all right, there's so much I wanted to say. We got roughly 6,000 years that we say the earth has been in existence. I know the world's talking billions of years, but can they prove it? No. Can I prove it? Yeah, it's right here in this book. But, you know, 6,000 years that the world has been in existence. And we already said, Adam and Eve sinned, and God had to kill an animal to cover them. Cain sinned, but Abel brought an animal sacrifice to God, which was acceptable to God. Israel needed to have their sins covered. I mean, we're talking post-flood now. And, you know, God says, all right, you have to bring an animal sacrifice to me. Well, why an animal sacrifice? Because our text verses told us that, you know, Christ entered verse 25, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. Well, what was the blood of others? It was the blood of animals, right? Bulls and goats. So they had to bring the blood sacrifice in order to have their sin covered. But it had to happen every year. Now, folks, I went back and I looked, and it was like 4,000 years ago is the time that God gave the law. 4,000 years. Remember, we're talking about the immensity of man's sin. So for 4,000 years before Christ, I'm not talking till today, I'm talking till, you know, 33 AD, 4,000 years, man has been asked by God to bring an offering unto him and kill an animal for covering our sins. Now, folks, you know, I'm not a mathematician. I don't know the population of the Jews throughout that 4,000 years. But I would say that it's easily in the millions, and the number of animals that had to be killed has to be phenomenal. I mean, I can't even picture it. And it's not just any animal, but it had to be a clean animal. It had to be an animal that had no blemish. So, you know, that kind of whittles down the herd, right? But they end up bringing all these animals for 4,000 years killed in order for their sins to be covered. Now, I look at that and then I say, okay, God then sends his son and says, he only has to be offered one time. Well, how is that possible? It's only possible because he's God. See, animals couldn't cover the sins of mankind. One, because the only thing that could cover the sin of mankind would be another man. But you can't offer sinful man for sinful man. It doesn't cover sins. So God says, we have to send God, my son, in the form of a man to be the one to cover the sins of all men. So man, God, had to die for man in order for man's sins to be forgiven. And that's where we're going to end up having to pick up next time. But I want you to understand. I mean, I'm not telling you anything new. I might be telling you it from a different perspective, but sin is exceedingly sinful, and you need something exceedingly abundantly above the sin to remit the sin, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we prepare to go into Thanksgiving, you know, the next time we'll continue, and I want to go into Thanksgiving with a truly thankful heart. Why are we so thankful this holiday season? Okay? All right. We'll close in prayer. Lord, as we continue to delve into your word, Lord, and see the plan that you had brought forth from the beginning of time, Lord, even before the foundations of the world, it's just inspiring, Lord, to see how you took care of every possibility, Lord. And, you know, we are the ones who receive the benefit. It's just a wonderful thing. So I just thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Please watch over everybody that's here today. Please bless those that may hear this message online. And I just give you the praise, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I do want to make one comment. Frank, I don't know if you get this, but I got a WordPress email that talks about, gives us a monthly total of unique folks that have come to our website and a year-to-date total of the number of people that have come to our website. And somehow, I mean, I don't know if you just recently changed this because I don't recall getting these like often, but I've been getting them monthly now. And we're averaging a month, like, I'll say about 50 unique people hitting our website. And for the year, it's like 170,000 unique people have visited our website. It's amazing. And, you know, you don't think about it, but God is using this little church, just like Samaritan's Purse, just like Operation Christmas Child, just, you know, to touch lives all around the world. So, you know, praise God that your giving to the ministry of this church is allowing the church to have that outreach. I thank you all. Okay? All right. Oh.